There's an old story that preachers tell, and it goes something like this. One day, a man was at home watching the news, and the newscaster comes on and tells him there's a flood evacuation for the area that he's living in, and that if you're watching this, you need to go ahead, get your stuff, get together, and get on out. But the guy just sort of leans back in his chair and smiles and says, "If something happens, God will save me." A little time passes, the water starts to rise a little bit, and so the guy's son pulls up in his truck and says, "Dad, come on, it's time to go, hop in the truck, we're leaving." And the guy says, "If something happens, God will save me." A little bit later on, the floodwaters have really come up, and now the guy finds himself trapped on the second floor of his house, and a neighbor pulls up in a boat and says, "Dude, come on, hop in the boat, we've got to go." The guy just smiles again through the window and says, "Thanks, but if something happens, God will save me." A little bit later still, the guy's on top of the roof of his house, clinging for dear life to the chimney, and a National Guard helicopter swoops down low and lowers the basket and says, "Sir, come with us." What do you think the guy says? "Nah, I'm good. God will save me." Well, moments later, the floodwaters overtake the man, sweep him away, and he dies. But he was a man of faith, obviously, and so he finds himself in heaven, and in just a few moments, he's standing before God, and boy, is this guy ticked. I mean, he comes before God so indignant and says, "God, I had such great and unwavering faith in you, and you didn't save me. What's the deal?" God just sort of stands there, shakes his head, and says, I don't know what to tell you. What do you want from me? I sent you an evacuation order. I sent you a truck. I sent you a boat. I even sent you a helicopter. It's good to have a strong faith. It's good to give God praise for all of our many blessings, and it's likewise it's important to remember how little is possible apart from God. But sometimes we, like the man from the story, wind up thinking that since God does so much for us already, that we don't have to do anything. Let's not forget, though, that we're supposed to take personal responsibility for our faith. And that personal responsibility calls us to be active participants in God's kingdom, not just passive observers who sit on the sideline. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we reflect on our scripture out of Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. But before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you today for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. As we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you want to share with us and help us in turn to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, our scripture today comes out of Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'll be reading today from the New Testament for Everyone translation. So beginning in verse 1. "Then," continued Jesus, "the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 girls who each took their own torches and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were silly and 5 were sensible. The silly ones took their torches but didn't take oil with them. The sensible ones took oil and flask along with their torches. The bridegroom took his time coming, and they all nodded off and went to sleep. In the middle of the night, a shout went up, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come on and meet him.' Then all the girls got up and trimmed the wicks of their torches. The silly ones said to the sensible ones, 'Give us some of your oil. Our torches are going out.' But the sensible ones answered, 'Now if we do that, there won't be enough for all of us together. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' So off they went to buy oil. But while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. The ones who were ready went in with him to the wedding party, and the door was shut. Later on, the girls came back. 'Master, Master,' they said, 'open the door for us.' 'I'm telling you the truth,' he said, 'I don't know you. So keep awake. You don't know the day or hour.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've never heard this story I've just read, it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? After all, Jesus' parable here in Matthew 25 is full of language, customs, and details that it's hard for us in 2023 to relate to. I mean, for real, when was the last time you used an oil lamp or attended a first century Middle Eastern wedding? But when Jesus first shared this parable, he was speaking to a particular group of people at a particular place at a particular moment in time. And they would have immediately understood what Jesus was saying here. And when we take personal responsibility for our faith and do our research and our reflection, then we too can understand what Jesus is saying here as well. So let's begin this morning by taking just a moment to better understand the context for today's parable and why it is that Jesus says what he says. Let's start by acknowledging that our wedding customs today look much different than the wedding customs of 2,000 years ago. Case in point, people nowadays normally don't get married in the middle of the night. I mean, the receptions can carry on until well after the sun goes down, but the ceremonies themselves usually start much, much earlier. But see, that wasn't the case in the culture of Jesus' day, however. Torchlight processionals late in the evening were usually included as part of the overall wedding festivities. And much like the wedding festivities today, there were lots and lots of moving parts, and it was easy for the wedding party to be delayed as they moved from place to place. I mean, how many of you have starved through waiting for the wedding party to arrive at the reception? Oh, boy, that's a whole other sermon. I can preach on that. Chances are, this delay here in today's parable is because the groom in this story probably got delayed at one of the earlier wedding festivities, which is why the 10 bridesmaids fall asleep while they're waiting for the groom to arrive, after which they would have escorted him inside to the wedding party, as was the custom of the day. Now, all these details give us answer the question, at least, of why these girls were waiting on this guy in the middle of the night. But once the action starts, why does Jesus focus on the oil lamps, the wicks, and everything else that seems just a little bit strange about this story? Why does he make such a big deal about some of these girls being prepared and some of them not? Well, we've got to remember that when Jesus was speaking with people, he made connections with them by speaking about things which they already understood. And for this particular audience, they understood the Jewish tradition of contrasting wisdom and folly and what it means to be either sensible or silly. See, way back in the book of Proverbs, the writer portrays wisdom and folly as two women, and he describes each of them calling out to people and offering them the chance to experience their own respective lifestyles. But fast forward here into Jesus' parable, and he's asking them who they'd rather be, wisdom or folly. Wisdom, represented by the five girls who came with extra oil for their torches, and folly, represented by the girls who didn't bring any oil and didn't think about it until it was too late. By relying upon customs, traditions, and stories that the people already understood, Jesus was able to get their attention. And once he had it, he was able to pull them close and really get to the heart of the matter. Because while on the surface, this parable may seem like just another moral lesson on wisdom and folly, it's actually so much more than that. This parable, as Jesus tells us, is all about being prepared so that you don't miss out on what's about to happen next. And just what is it that's about to happen next? What are the people getting ready to experience firsthand? Well, they're getting ready to experience the coming of their groom. Now, whether these people at this place and time could make the connection for themselves or not, the groom in this parable symbolizes Christ, and soon enough, his full mission and purpose was going to be revealed on the cross and confirmed by the empty grave. While this mission and this overall gift of faith were meant for all the world, Jesus already knew that not everybody would accept it. After all, Jesus had lived a human life for the better part of 33 years by this point. And he'd seen firsthand how countless people went about their lives blissfully unaware and unconcerned about God. He saw how little they cared about what was to come and only focused on what was or had been. But in spite of those inherent struggles, Jesus wasn't about to give up on them. He wanted everybody to know that he loved them. But sometimes, love requires telling hard truths, even when we don't want to hear them. And the hard truth is, we can't receive God's blessings if we're not prepared to receive them. After all, a closed fist can't receive a handshake. A closed mind can't consider a new idea. And a closed heart and a closed soul are not capable of receiving or experiencing what God's prepared to do in our lives and in our world. During his earthly ministry, Jesus went to the people you'd think would be ready by now. He went to the religious leaders, but they just chased him out of town. He went to his friends and his neighbors in Nazareth, but the Bible says that they rejected him. Time and again, the people who should have been ready weren't, and the people that shouldn't have been were. Strangely enough, the people most ready to receive Christ were the people you'd least expect. The poor, the sick, the uneducated, the prostitutes, the foreigners. These were the ones who were hungry for the healing and hope that Christ offered them. These were the ones ready for a fresh start and the chance to be part of something new. These were the ones who'd come with extra oil in their lamps so that they could see and respond to what God was doing in their midst. Throughout the gospel witness, it was these types of people who owned up to their sins, changed their ways, and took personal responsibility for their faith. Others that Jesus went to with the same message were too proud, too stubborn, and too short-sighted to do likewise, however. They mistakenly believed that they were ready when actually they weren't. And because of that, they missed out. They were unprepared, and there wasn't enough oil left in their lamps in order to see Jesus for who he really was and to receive what it was that he had come to offer them. They weren't able to experience the coming of God's kingdom, and they weren't able to take part in the new thing he was about to do. Like many of the stories that we read in Scripture, it's easy for us today to judge these girls that were unprepared for the groom's arrival. We can scold them for being foolish and not thinking ahead, but let's face it, we've probably got more in common with them than we'd care to admit. Because the fact of the matter is, many of us go about our lives unconcerned, unfocused, and unprepared, don't we? I mean, sure, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're excited and we're overwhelmed by all the many, many gifts that he gives us. Gifts like grace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation, and so many more. But just like kids on Christmas morning, we can easily lose interest in those gifts if we don't take time to appreciate them, to think about what they are, what they cost, and how they can reshape our thoughts and our actions. Truth be told, lots of people want the gifts that Jesus offers them, but few of them actually want to read the instructional manual. Few want to learn how they can get the most out of what they've been given. Many of us just want to believe and leave the rest up to Jesus, don't we? Forget being active participants in God's kingdom and mission. We just want to sit on the sidelines and be passive observers. But friends, that's precisely why Jesus came to us in the first place, to do amazing things in us and through us. I mean, think back to Jesus' last words to his disciples. The Great Commission wasn't a description of something that Jesus was about to do. It was a description of something that the disciples were now commanded to do for Jesus. In spite of all the amazing and incredible things he's done, is doing, and will do for us, Jesus never intended for us to be lazy, unfocused, and unprepared. He never intended for us to simply be passive observers who sit on the sidelines of life. Rather, he intends for us to be active participants in God's kingdom. Participants who are thinking critically, loving generously, and looking intently to see what God's up to in the world and how they can join him in that work. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, the prophet says this: "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Isaiah was speaking to people who were so focused on the past, they paid no attention to the present or the future. And that was a shame, because even though God had been active and alive in their past, he was even more active and alive in their present. Yet they had absolutely no idea. And they had no idea because they weren't looking. They weren't listening. They weren't, in Isaiah's words, perceiving what God was up to and how they could join him in whatever it was that he was doing. When people don't take personal responsibility for their faith, they become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They find themselves unprepared for the present age in which they live, the present age in which God is alive and at work in our world, inviting us to experience the new things he's doing and to prepare ourselves for the new things he has yet to do. So how do we get prepared? How do we make sure that we're not like these foolish girls from today's parable who weren't ready and wound up missing out on everything? Well, there's lots of different ways that we can attempt to answer these and other questions. Perhaps the most faithful way is by reading and reflecting upon the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which say this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So how can we get ready and stay ready? How can we make sure we're prepared? There's a couple of three things we need to remember and focus on. The first is this: we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because if we do, we're going to keep our focus on the things that really matter. Now, in case you haven't already noticed, there's so much going on in our world today that begs for our time and our attention. But if we're being honest, a lot of that stuff is just white noise meant to distract us from following Jesus and cultivating fruits of the Spirit. So while it's tempting to spend our days hooked to our phones and focused on the million different ads, influences, and arguments vying for our attention, y'all, we've got to take some time to step back and readjust our focus here. Because if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're not going to be focused on those fruitless pursuits. We're not going to be giving our time and attention to the things and the people that really, they just don't matter. Instead, we're going to see clearly where God's at work, what he's doing, and how he wants us to be involved. The second thing we can do is run our race with perseverance. Now, shocker here, but I'm not much of a runner myself. But I do know that if you're going to run a marathon, you've got to set a pace that you can maintain for the long haul. And that takes a different type of training and preparation than goes into running just a quick sprint or even a 5K. The foolish women from today's parable thought that the groom would be there on time, so they only took their torches. But in reality, he took much, much longer than anticipated to arrive, and they weren't prepared for that outcome. These girls thought they were getting ready to run a sprint, when in reality, they were getting ready for a marathon. Friends, we've got to run our races with perseverance because we don't know how long the race is going to last and what obstacles we're going to face along the way. All we know for sure is that God's given us what we need in order to persist, adapt, and overcome anything that life throws our way. But that requires patience. It requires practice. And most assuredly, it requires perseverance. So what are you training for? A marathon or a sprint? Lastly, we've got to remember not to grow weary or to lose heart. But like most things, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because let's face it, life is hard, it's tough, and rarely is it ever anything close to fair. As we've already said, we've got a lot in common with the foolish girls from today's parable, don't we? They were unprepared, weary, and didn't know what to do when the big moment finally arrived. And to be honest, that sounds a lot like most of us most days, doesn't it? In spite of how weary and worn out this world can make us, though, we've got to hold on to hope by considering how much Jesus has already endured and overcome on our behalf. As Jesus himself tells us in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Being a Christian doesn't mean that God just wipes away all the difficult things that happen in life. And it doesn't mean that we're never going to face trouble. Instead, it means that when trouble does come, we can take heart by remembering that we don't have to face that trouble alone. Jesus not only stands with us, he fights with us, and he assures us that no matter the outcome of the battle, the war has already been won. There's so much we can all do to take greater personal responsibility for our faith. Not just because it's the right thing to do or something that we should do, but it's something that God calls us to swim out into the deep waters of faith where true peace and assurance and hopefulness lies. So as we prepare to wrap things up, what do you need to take greater responsibility for in your life in order to become a more active participant in God's kingdom? Would you pray with me? God, how grateful we are that you are an active participant in our world. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, which moves among us to this day, calling people to the new life that is found in your Son, Jesus, and raising us to hopefulness and joy in the midst of worries and fears. God, as we consider what it is that we need to get over in order to be more active in your kingdom and to trust you more, to step out on faith and to see what it is that you're doing in our midst and what it is that you're calling us to, God, give us hearts that are open, minds that are alert, and eyes that are open wide, so that we can see you, so that we can receive what it is that you're bringing us, and so that we can respond to what it is that you're calling us to. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.